Yeah, we're up and running. Let me put it up here. So I've called my talk this morning a very different title, Pride and Prejudice. Because ultimately, what went on at this gathering, there were the two sins that caused Jesus, which was a fairly stern rebuke, pride and prejudice. The story itself is a situation that many of us can identify, minus Jesus. Okay? We've all been in situations as having a meal and somebody less desirable has arrived in. And this is the setting for this. Before we do begin, though, I want to say one thing is, people say following Jesus is easy. It is not. Jesus did an awful lot of things that are away beyond people's comfort zones. He was no respecter of men. He loved all men, but he was no respecter of men, and he had no time whatsoever for human customs that exploited people. It's a powerful passage as well on his treatment of women, in this case, one woman. But before we begin, we just, Lord, commit this to you and say, while it is you, have us to see here, Lord, and to show us very clearly. Lord, we are familiar with this scene, but we ask for something new and something fresh. And all God's people said, all right, so we have it there. You have it anyway, Luke 7. And it begins with the invitation, verse 36, and we know it well. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. The only thing I want to say about that is, Jesus, for the most part, was not welcomed in Pharisee circles. He was not going into an environment that was open and friendly. Actually, he was going into an environment that was quite hostile. But nevertheless, because he was no respecter of men and because he loved all men, he went to places that we would consider today beyond comfort zones. So it's an interesting thing. Even that in itself says something about him. So he went in anyway, and obviously we don't know whether they were having lunch or dinner. What we do know is that they were eating, and we know how, and all of a sudden, a woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came. Now, before we go any further, there's a few things about this woman and the situation I want you to realize. First of all is this. As a woman, she was both a social and a religious outcast. So the first thing she was an uninvited guest. She was not part of the crew that were invited to this luncheon or this dinner, whatever it was. But not only was she that, she was also an unwelcome guest. When she did show up, another thing about her that I want to know is, she was an undesirable guest. She was not welcome there. And she wasn't invited, and when she showed up, she certainly wasn't welcome, and she was considered a sinner, an undesirable guest. But to her credit, she was one more thing that you have to really admire. Are you ready for it? One more thing you have to really admire about this woman. I'd shake her hand when I meet her in heaven. I'd say, well done, very well done. Not that she needs me to do that. She was an unmannerly guest. She broke through the acceptable social and religious etiquette of the day. So she was not uninvited. She was uninvited, unwelcome, undesirable, and unmannerly. Would you go to a setting of where you're not invited, first of all, and it's an invited guest only? No, you wouldn't. She wouldn't. Would you go to a place where you weren't invited, but you knew you weren't really welcome? No, you'd say, look, they don't really want me. I'll stay at home. Especially if you got a better offer, okay? Would you go to a place where you really knew they didn't want you. You were the wrong kind of person. Would you go? No. Isn't it remarkable that she, look, there's some hurdles she had to go through. But she known going that she was breaking a social and a religious etiquette. In other words, the woman was doing what we would call today, she was gate crashing. Quite remarkable, isn't it? Now, you're sitting at a party, somebody fitting this category, uninvited, unwelcome, undesirable, and unmannerly, arrives into the situation. Now, there's only one thing that's going to happen there, she's going to muck it up. That's the truth. Out of Tuesday, he to be the very same thing. This thing is going to just go downhill. Because what she has done is, she is breaking all the rules, religious and social etiquette. You can see it coming. As she stood behind him, now she's coming, get dressed, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, and once again, she kissed him and poured perfume on him. Now we know where it's going, right? But before we get there, what we need to ask is, if you were sitting at that table that day, right? This woman comes in, unwelcome, undesirable, and all of that, unmannerly, breaks all the rules, and then she acts in this way. What would be going through your mind, or what was going through their minds, as the guests? How about this? We don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us. All we can do is take a guess. And so, I come up with a few ideas for us. How many of us say, what is she doing there? What's she doing there? Or what's she doing here, actually? What's she doing here? What's that? Next one. The cheek of her. She doesn't belong here. Mucky up a good lunch. Well, a good dinner. The cheek of her. Well, I guess the fair one. What's going on here with her and Jesus? She's doing a lot of strange things with his feet. What's going on? I think it's a reasonable assumption. Some people were thinking that. We know in a minute someone's thinking, but how about this? This is entirely inappropriate in a public setting. Here she is at Jesus' feet, wetting them with her tears and wiping them with her hair and then kissing him. Totally inappropriate in a public setting. You can see how awkward it is, can't you? This thing is just, it's uncomfortable with a capital. It's shockingly uncomfortable for many people. Or this one. Do these two know each other? There's something, and something is not right here. Does that make sense? The air of suspicion. Do these two know each other? Something is not measuring up. Why doesn't he stop her? It's a good question, isn't it? Especially if you think it's inappropriate in a public setting. Why doesn't he stop her? Or people will look at it from her perspective and say, well, why doesn't she leave? Surely she must know she doesn't belong here. I don't think that's an inappropriate list as to how people would think in an awkward situation like that. Especially if somebody comes uninvited and breaks the social or the religious etiquette and acts what is considered inappropriate in that setting. I think that's probably a fair assessment of it. Now, we don't know, and maybe this is the mercy of God, we didn't know, but we heard, how many of us, if we're there, some of those be gone through our mind. I'm not going to ask you which ones you're going to put in, but some of them will definitely be in there, wouldn't they? What we do know is, what was going through the mind of the Pharisee who invited Jesus? We're not taught about everybody else. We're certainly taught about him. Well, before we go there, I want to ask you a question. Is that a step too far? If you were sitting there as a guest of the Pharisee, and you're sitting down there having something to eat, and this situation right in front of you, it happens, you have no warning. Luke hasn't written about it yet, so you are now a spectator to it, right? This is live. We're not looking at this now from a Bible study, this is the real thing. How many people would think it's a step too far? Right. Yeah. All right. How many of us would be uncomfortable in the situation? No, you see when he said we're following Jesus and they're just desperate. I mean, uncomfortable, right? And this one, how many of us would struggle to keep your mouth shut? Somebody needs to say something. Isn't it gas, isn't it? I mean, that's just human stuff. And this, the last one, judge her actions as totally inappropriate. Whatever about Jesus, the woman was completely wrong. It's quite remarkable. You can see how radical it is, can't you? Because that's where we go. We would be uncomfortable, absolutely. We would struggle and we would judge her. Step too far. When the Pharisee, this is verse 49, who had invited him, saw this, is obviously the woman weeping and kissing and all of that. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to who? To himself. But it must have been within earshot of Jesus. Now we know what he was thinking. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. What do we learn about that from this man? What do we learn about this man? Well, first of all, we learn this. We know what's going through his mind because he says it out loud. Maybe not all of what's going through his mind, but some of it at least. And what we see is this. He rejects the credibility of Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he certainly, at the very least, questions the credibility of Jesus. I would say he actually rejects it. Isn't it incredible, isn't it? Even though he invited him in, he's now gauging him up. He's now evaluating. An awful lot happens in these kind of settings. Second thing he knows about this is, he automatically assumes that Jesus is clueless. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. So his evaluation of Jesus is that, first of all, he's rejecting his questioning his credibility as a prophet. And he's also saying is he is absolutely clueless. Well, he knows there's a woman touching him. That much he has figured out. He doesn't know what kind of a woman is touching him. That she is a sinful woman. So he automatically assumes that Jesus is really clueless as to what is really going on. And because he's clueless, he is not a prophet. Talk to me now. And the Pharisee assumes his opinion was correct. You see, this is not a nice, handy little passage in a small social setting. This is an explosion that is happening in the middle of a Pharisee's house. And it is shockingly uncomfortable. And Jesus hasn't even started yet. It's socially uncomfortable. It's beyond everyone's comfort zone. Including the lady that came in. Because as we said, she wasn't invited, she wasn't welcome, she wasn't desirable. She was only there for one reason, and that was to Jesus. The others were obviously viewing the whole thing with great suspicion. And certainly he who had asked Jesus had already made up his mind. If it teaches us anything, you know what teaches one thing in a minute? Be careful about jumping to wrong conclusions. It definitely serves us, doesn't it? So, I mean, it's a red flag going up straight away to all of us. Lord of mercy. And you can see where they were going with it and why they got it so wrong. All right, now verse 39. You see verse 39 there. When the Pharisee who had invited him, right? Now what happens next is quite remarkable. Because Jesus answered him. And look at the next word. Simon, he actually names him. Luke says, when the Pharisee invited Jesus, up to this point, Jesus now calls the Pharisee by name. We're just grateful we don't know his second name. He said, "Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher," he said. Now, before I go back there, first of all, we'll read what he has done. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him the more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgave him." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Now, we know that because this is old stuff. The question really is, from here on in, Jesus will now correct Simon's attitude. Actually, it's an open rebuke, it's just worse than correction. But at no stage does he say this. Jesus at no stage will say, "You're wrong, Simon." Why do I put that in is, nobody likes to be told they're wrong. In a social setting, the worst thing you can do is tell, "You're wrong." No, Simon was as wrong as you could get. Jesus will point out the wrong, but he will never say, "You were wrong." "You were wrong" will come to Simon himself. By the time Jesus has finished saying what he's saying, the only thing that Simon will left with is, "I was completely wrong." I say this, and I labor this point is, because it's a habit in the evangelical world, in the broader, we feel the right, "Oh, you're wrong." Do you like to be taught when you're wrong? There's only one time in our lives when we like to be taught we're wrong. Only one time. Do you know when that is? When we're going the wrong direction. "You're going the wrong way." "Oh, that's right, turn around." It's the only time that I know that anyone appreciates being told. Isn't that right? "I'm on the right road to do it." "Oh, no, no, no." "Oh, thank you very much." It's the only time most people don't like to be told they're wrong. So what Jesus does is, he sets up the scenario, and so it's got to do, obviously, with how he's going to explain matters now to Simon the Pharisee. Now, why the parable and the question that follows? Because, you see, if that was us, we'd just go straight in and say, "You're completely wrong. You've jumped to the wrong conclusion. You're an absolute bigot." Or what's that effect? And then just throw in a few courses just to add a bit of effect onto it. Isn't that right? You know what I'm saying? Jesus doesn't use that approach, which is quite remarkable. He never says you're wrong. And before he goes to the part of rebuking, correcting, he asks a great question. So you see, from where Simon is viewing the thing and Jesus is viewing it from a complete opposite direction. So to get Simon on board, he asks the question. Well, two people owe a lot of money. One owes 500, the other owes 50. None of them could pay him back, so he forgives them both. Who will love him the more? So the question really is not about inappropriate, not about being invited. This is a question about love. But no one is thinking love. The only one thinking love is Jesus. He's way ahead of the whole lot. You know, so you know all the questions we ask, they're all irrelevant in many ways, aren't they? That's our natural reaction. The real issue here was an issue of love, as far as Jesus is concerned, and all the rebuke that will come next will got to do with the fact of not actually loving. So the real issue here is love. So on we go with it then. Then he turned to the woman. "Stop there. If when somebody makes eye contact with you, what are you expecting? They're going to speak to you." So Jesus does something that's quite unusual. He turns to the woman, but he speaks to Simon. Do you see that? That must have been really disconcerting. Because I think what people were expecting was, they were expecting Jesus to rebuke the woman. "What are you doing here? You're not invited. You're not welcome. You're a sinner." I should have said it earlier on, I was a bit slow to take up. "Get out." But no, he doesn't do that. He turns towards the woman and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now, how could they have missed her? Do you see it? I say all of that is because you know what Jesus does that we're not inclined to do? He names the elephant in the room all of the time. You know what I mean? The real issue that people skirt around. He calls it for what it is, right? I'm sure he says, did you see this woman? That they were all ready for Jesus to have a go at the woman. It's quite remarkable the way he does it. Anyway, he goes on to say this. But now Jesus breaks something, a rule that is almost unheard of in social circles. You never confront the host, especially if it's your dinner and it's the only dinner. Gosh, I'm right here. Come on, the place is starved. The golden rule, and I was saying this below in a deer, and they were just amazed. They couldn't relate to it. I said, one of the dinners can go very well and they can be very enjoyable, but sometimes they can go pear-shaped. We've all been at them. And they were saying, give me an example. I said, you know, it's not spaghetti bolognese, but it's a nice, maybe very nice spaghetti or very nice dinner. And then the question is asked, what would you consider the greatest mistake in your life? They said, what? I said, maybe not as bad as that. I said, the greatest mistake in my life was actually saying yes to this dinner. Or another question that could be put in front of you. This wouldn't be done straight away. The first question you ask is, well, how are you getting on? You know. You could get to the stage of, if there was one thing in your marriage you could change, what would that be? Enough to give you indigestion. No, my wife isn't here, but I'm going to give you my wife's answer. If there was one thing in our marriage that she could change, what would that be? She said, me. I'd just change him and we'd change the whole lot. But you see what I'm saying? The thing is, those situations can be dynamite. And the golden rule is, whoever invites you, you don't confront the host. You know what I love from this passage? You can. No, you might starve for the rest of your life. You may never again be invited back even for a glass of water. But Jesus breaks a rule that is which the rule is, often in polite circles, for the want of a better term, is, I have the right to challenge you, and it is constructive criticism. But etiquette requires you to take it and certainly have nothing coming back. It didn't work that way. This is the only time that I know that Jesus confronted the host. And you can see why in a minute. You can see why. But, and so what he does with this thing is, you see verses 44, 45, 46, I've highlighted in blue, you did not, you did not, you did not. All those three you did nots, he is speaking to Simon, the host who invited him. Imagine confronting the host. That's considered bad manners, being ungrateful, uncharitable, and unchristian. It's a load of rubbish. You can see why. Because what's at stake here is the dignity of this woman. And he's going for the woman. There's no question about it. The woman is what's important here. And so he says, you did not give me any water for my feet. We would never have known that. Only for the fact that the woman came in and she wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So the host broke the first social and ethical rule of having a guest. Wipe your feet or wash them. That's the first thing. He said, you did not give me a kiss. And apparently that was the reason how you greeted people back in that day. I'd have a problem with that. But anyway, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. I would have a major problem with that because I don't even people like to touch my toes. But anyway, Jesus was fine with all of that. The point is that, and then you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. The three requirements, social requirements of that culture that were you gave to any guest were denied to Jesus. And the very three things that Simon could have done, should have done, and well, you know, for even just good manners, not a mind for anyone, but the fact that you had Jesus, God in human flesh coming in, and even those three things he wouldn't do. Isn't it remarkable that the woman comes in and does exactly what Simon should have done it, but she does it in a most powerful way. But it's a stunning rebuke, isn't it? You did not give me water for my feet. It's nailed. There's nowhere to go with it. And then you get the contrast all the ways down. What's my point in all of this? Let's see. You see what Jesus is saying here, action speaks louder than words. When you look at this passage, the woman never opens her mouth to say a word. The only time she opens her mouth is to do kissing. That's it. She never says a word. But Jesus is taking her actions. And what he's saying actually is, they're speaking louder than words. See, you did not give me any water for my feet. That's the sermon. But she has wet my feet with her tears. There's the action. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing me. There's the action again, but no words. A third time, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. She anointed him. Action speaks louder than words. Who did the speaking in this? Well, Simon. Why did he say it? This fellow was a prophet. He would know the kind of woman who is touching him. No, I think that's a fair assessment of it. Action does speak louder than words, because it's Jesus evaluating her action. It's Jesus saying is, you didn't do it, but she did it. And three times he's saying what Simon didn't do, and three times he's saying what the woman did. So in this situation, action speaks louder than words. Let me give this an example. People watch us and see if the words we have actions behind them. It's easy to speak words, much harder to do the actions. First thing I learned about it. Second thing I learned about it is this. Actions reveal true spiritual reality. Because Jesus will go on to define this in a minute, and this will be his final interpretation. Often what you do reveals who you really are inside. And we'll have this from Jesus in a moment. Talking about this, but two is non-action. When you don't do it, in this case, when Simon didn't do it, what does that reveal? Because actions say one thing, non-actions will say something else. Both will speak. You did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. There's the action, the non-action. So now, we'll move on. Therefore, I tell you, verse 47, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Remember we asked how uncomfortable we would be if we saw coming in and doing that. How difficult it would be to keep our mouth shut. And how we would be saying in our own mind that this is totally inappropriate in the situation. Jesus is saying wrong, 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 wrong. He says, therefore, I tell you how many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. So barging in uninvited into a place of where she was not welcome, not desired, to do breaking all social and religious etiquette of that day, doing what was considered inappropriate, as far as Jesus is concerned, is a sign of great love for him and a sign that her sins are forgiven. But that presents a problem. Not for Jesus, not for the woman, but for us. Because then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. But she hasn't opened her mouth. Other than kissing. She hasn't done anything. Sins forgiven without saying a word. She didn't even do an act of contrition. The minimum, coming from a Catholic culture, first of all. Minimum. No penance. There wasn't even a few Hail Marys, Our Fathers, and nothing that. She certainly would not be acceptable in an evangelical culture. What do you mean? Your sins forgiven. You've got to confess Christ with your faith, and you have to acknowledge publicly where you're wrong. She didn't open her mouth, and now Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because her actions spoke a thousand words. Jesus had no problem with it. Imagine meeting her. You met Jesus. Thank you very much. How did you get on? Well, actually, I gay crashed a party, and you know, and it was a bit awkward. I didn't feel that awkward, but the guests, they looked terrified. They didn't know what was happening. And how did Jesus respond? He just, it was quite amazing. He was not in the least bit uncomfortable. He's very comfortable with the whole thing. And he stood up for me and said, you showed me great love. Thank you very much. And by the way, before you leave, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And what did you say to him? Well, I didn't say anything, actually. Wait a minute now. I think you have met Jesus, but to get you over the line, we need to give you a few more facts. Isn't that how we do it? This would not be an acceptable way of getting into heaven. And yet it is, isn't it? How'd you get into heaven? I didn't say what, but I just wept and I washed his feet. And so I got in. It is quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? And you see, we will accept that only for the fact that he is saying it. He's saying the fact that she is forgiven. She's already forgiven. And our great love has shown it. She understands the concept of forgiveness. She understands the concept second time. So this is the first thing. Second thing I'll say about this is, then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Breaking all the rules. Not opening your mouth. Acting inappropriately. Making everyone feel shockingly uncomfortable. Having Simon, having the head taken off of him, so to speak. And now Jesus has the cheek to say to this woman, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. What we would have considered inappropriate, going where you didn't want it, where you weren't wanted, what you needed, breaking all social barriers, Jesus now takes all of that, you know what he calls it? Faith. Isn't that remarkable, right? First of all, her sins are forgiven and she doesn't open her mouth. Secondly, Jesus calls the whole entire action faith, and she's gone, gay crushed a party where she wasn't invited. No, that would disturb any card-carrying evangelical. I'm telling you straight out now, right? That woman would never make it to heaven if she was having to depend on us to tick the cards. Isn't that right? Not a hope. She wouldn't have a hope. All right, nearly finished. So she had saving faith without saying a word. All the time because her actions spoke louder than words. And that's where I was going with it. Her actions revealed what? Well, Jesus tells us that question. He gets us that question for her. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Not acting inappropriately, actually shown great love for Jesus. What a woman. What a woman. We could do with 1,000, couldn't we? Breaking through that, some of that whole stuff in the stuff there, you know, old men's clubs and just going, you'd love to be a fly on the wall, wouldn't you? Can you imagine how radical it was? Her actions revealed the fact that she had great love, and her great love showed that she was a forgiven woman. And then great love results as of forgiveness, and it does. You see, I said, how many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown? She must have heard about Jesus. She must have heard about the second chance. And this was her only chance of meeting. And this is Jesus' interpretation. Great love as a result of forgiveness. She was offered a second chance and she went for it. But for Simon, little, who has been forgiven little, loves little. Let me say one point about this and then we're almost finished. One of the failures of the evangelical church, and I've made this mistake as well, is you go after people who you've been 30 years trying to convince that they need forgiveness for sin, and they can't even see sin. Absolutely waste of time. All the time, those who see their sin and who would desperately long for forgiveness and restoration are often not welcome in these settings. Unmannerly. Come uninvited, they break the etiquette, social or religious, whatever it is. They don't fit in, as what we say. Quite remarkable. Not Jesus had no trouble with people who didn't fit in. Actually, the more they didn't fit into society, the easier they fitted into where he was at. So I think he was operating pretty much on the same principle. But why this sermon? Why this day? And why us? We've got a lot from it so far, but there's only really one major lesson I have. I could have had more, but the Lord said one is sufficient. When you put it all together, what is Jesus saying to us out of this passage? I believe this is what he's saying to us. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, Simon's sin was one of pride and one of prejudice. And where does pride and where does prejudice, people are going to what? Exalt themselves. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're in that situation of where you're exalting yourself and you're putting others down or they're not welcome, you will be humbled. I will be humbled. If you come in and you're humble, you will be exalted. And this passage that we have just looked at, we looked at Simon the Pharisee, who exalted himself, and guess what he was? Completely humbled by who? Jesus. The woman came in humbly, as humble as you can get. And who left exonerated and exalted? The woman. This has got to do with attitude. An attitude will always reveal a response or an action. We've got to watch ourselves in relation to pride. We've got to watch ourselves in relation to prejudice. Because if we don't, God is going to come after us. That's why the stinging rebuke was for Simon. He exhibited two sins, that of being proud and arrogant, judging Jesus, and prejudiced towards the woman. The woman is the hero in this story, because she is the one who was exalted. The one who was humbled was Simon. Lord, we will be very careful about dinner parties. We watch for all invites. Make sure all doors are locked. But Lord, this is an amazing passage. And Lord, I think we would be uncomfortable with all of us. Lord, we would have been uncomfortable with the woman coming in and upsetting the scene, or causing the scene, Jesus, is what we would call it in our day. And Lord, all those things we put up there, we would be asking the question, does she have any cop on? Why doesn't she leave? Doesn't she know this is inappropriate? Doesn't she know she is not welcome here? Lord, we would be uncomfortable with that. Maybe not all, but many would. But Jesus, we would be equally with uncomfortable and even more uncomfortable. Lord, if you were turned to us and said, you did not do this, but she did, and we were rebuked publicly. Lord, we don't want to follow you. We want to follow you, Lord, and rebuking sinners out there, wow, and calling people to repent. But Lord, if you're pointing the finger at us, that's a different story. So Lord, if we were there and we were in Simon's place, Lord, we would, or even as a guest and feeling for him, Lord, we would wish the flow would open up and swallow us. And Lord, that is the truth. But Lord, because often we look at these passages, Lord, in a very safe environment. But Lord, if had we been in the environment where it had taken place, it would have been shockingly uncomfortable. And Lord, and lastly, Jesus, none of us, I don't believe any of us, Lord, would have arrived at the interpretation that you did. That her actions revealed great love for you, that her actions revealed saving faith, and that a woman walked in, a sinner, in the eyes of many, and Lord, walked out a forgiven woman, right with God, and honored before men who would not give her the time of day. Lord, our prayer is, Lord, that you would keep us humble, Lord, protect us from that sin of pride and prejudice. Lord, we can't see it in ourselves, we can see it in others. But Lord, pride and prejudice exists in all of us. And Lord, that is what this passage is about. A proud and a prejudiced man and a woman who came in and loved the Savior in a way that he was unwilling to do so. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you have to do it for us. And Lord, forbid, Lord, that we would exalt ourselves at the expense of others. Lord, all of this now we take to you and say, Lord, you do with it as you will. But Lord, you have spoken to us, even this day, and me included. And all God's people said,